Does God's Spirit move? Does God's Spirit speak? What does that look like? In a few weeks, we will begin our study in the book of Galatians. Next week, in fact, it's the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, and we stand in the tradition of that great and glorious event of the recovery of the biblical gospel. And so in our study through Galatians, we'll be celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. But God laid it on my heart. I believe that God moved. I believe that God spoke to me and encouraged me and directed me to talk this morning about how the Holy Spirit works in our lives today. How can we expect the Holy Spirit to speak? How can we anticipate His moving in our hearts and lives? And anytime I preach a topical message, the preparation is more difficult than just preaching through a text of Scripture. But I want to tell you that this particular message, it has been a miserable week. You should sympathize with my wife who's had to live with me this week. It has not been pleasant. In fact, I had lunch with a fellow pastor who's new to town, and I was telling him about what I was doing and how the difficulty I was having in structuring this message, and because it was about how God speaks to us and all the different perspectives of that and the ditches you have to stay out of and everything. And I was bemoaning the difficulty, and he said, well, you should just tell the people that God spoke to you and told you to preach a different sermon. And I was tempted, but I do believe that God has something for us today. Because when you take the Bible and you look at it, you find an overwhelming amount of biblical data about the person of the Holy Spirit. We are only barely going to touch the tip of the iceberg this morning about the glory and the wonder and the mystery of this, the third person of the Godhead, God Himself, the Holy Spirit. And it would literally take weeks for us to work through the biblical data of who the Holy Spirit is and how He works and how we can expect Him to evidence Himself in our lives. But what we do find is we find New Testament assurances and promises of the presence and the working and the acts of the Holy Spirit. They are overwhelming in their scope. They are stunning in the various ways that the New Testament, not talking about apostles, not talking about special servants of God, not talking about Old Testament prophets that had prophetic dreams and visions and were able to say, thus says the Lord. I'm talking about in the New Testament, describing regular believers. This is what the Bible tells us about the Holy Spirit. In your life and in my life, the New Testament tells us that the Holy Spirit abides in us. In John, Jesus said, by this we know that we, the writer John says, by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. We know the Holy Spirit leads and guides us. In Romans, Paul says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. We know the Holy Spirit brings conviction regarding sin. Jesus said in John 16, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He, that is the Holy Spirit, the Helper, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit bears witness and gives assurance. In the book of Romans, verse chapter 8, Paul says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. The Holy Spirit energizes our worship. In Philippians 3, Paul writes, for we worship by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit shares God's love with us. In Romans 5, Paul writes, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit equips us with gifts. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth and said, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The Holy Spirit informs us and enlightens us. Also to the church at Corinth, Paul says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. So Paul assumes that if we're going to understand the things that God gives, it will be through the working of the Spirit. Notice what he says in verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And what Paul means by that is a person, he might even be a Bible scholar. He might even be employed in a seminary. But if he doesn't have the Holy Spirit residing in him, he can know the facts about the Bible, but he can never understand the significance and the importance and the application of that truth. That only comes through the work of the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit who enlightens you when you read your Bible and informs you. The same truth Paul deals with in Ephesians chapter 1, where he says, I remember you in my prayers that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts, I love that phrase, the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope, what are the riches, and what is the immeasurable greatness of God's power. I think it's pretty clear that the New Testament assumes the Holy Spirit is present and active in your life. That if you're a Jesus follower, if you have repented of your sins and trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior, then the Holy Spirit indwelled you at the moment of your salvation. You were baptized into the body of Christ, as we have seen portrayed this morning through this ritual of baptism. And because you now have the Spirit, you are led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is active in your heart and life. He abides in you. He leads and guides you. He brings conviction about sin. He bears witness. He gives assurance. He energizes your worship. He shares God's love. He equips you with gifts. He informs you, and he enlightens you. Did you know that? Have you experienced that this week? That you've lived your life drenched in the presence of the Holy Spirit? Now, here's the reason I preach this message this morning. Because I think there are two extremes. I think there are two ditches, as we sometimes say, that we need to stay out of. And the ditches, I think, are real and they're significant. And they, as I'm going to tell you, they are rooted in glorious truths, but they're still nevertheless issues. And I think that as a church, some of us are prone to one of these ditches. As individuals, I think you'll know immediately which one you veer toward. And I want to ask you if you've fallen in. And I want to ask you not to ignore the other side either, but to recognize the fullness of the glorious presence and work of the Holy Spirit in your heart and life and circumstances in every way. The ditches, first of all, many of us, especially in a Bible-centered church that focuses on teaching, we can adopt a form of evangelical deism. You know what deism is, right? Deism is that philosophy, not really a religion, but a philosophy that has the idea that God is a creator who got everything wound up and got it started and then just withdrew. So he's not involved in providence. You don't need to pray to him. He doesn't engage in the process of creation. He's the creator. He exists, but he's not really ongoingly involved in creation and in life and in the universe. And I think some of us, we develop a kind of functional deism in the way we think about God and our salvation, the way we think about the Holy Spirit. We think this: God saved us, God sealed us by his Spirit, God gave us his word, and now we're on our own. Except, of course, if we sin. We know that if we sin, the Spirit's going to convict us, right? But evidently, the only time the Spirit is really concerned about us is if we sin, and otherwise we're left to ourselves. Now, it sounds ludicrous to say, but many, many of us live that way. Our conservative theology and our passion for the authority of the Bible drives us sometimes into a functional deism where we are afraid to think about, talk about, own the fact that the Holy Spirit is active and engaged in our hearts and lives. And so while we acknowledge the Spirit will convict us of sin, we don't really think he's there for encouragement or for insight or for wisdom or for comfort even. My mentor Haddon Robinson, tongue-in-cheek, used to quote John Calvin and say, lots of luck. If you need God's presence, if you need God's comfort, if you need God's wisdom, because the only time the Holy Spirit's going to get involved is if you're sinning. That's deism, functionally. But the other ditch is, perhaps you would call it an opposite extreme, but it's another problem, and it is chasing a sort of evangelical oracle, is the way I would say it this morning. You know what an oracle is. An oracle is a shrine where a god reveals hidden mysteries, where a god reveals divine purpose, and like the Oracle of Delphi from the ancient world. It's the idea that as Christians, because we have the Holy Spirit, that we can and should expect on a regular basis regular and specific and special and miraculous insights, instructions, or signs. It's as though the God is with us in the Holy Spirit, giving us new information that no one else has and new information that we need on a regular, if not a daily basis. And therefore, this can take all kinds of forms. It can be as simple as playing Bible roulette, just opening your Bible and believe you pick a verse and that's how God's going to speak to you today. It's treating the Bible almost like a horoscope. It's putting out fleeces the way Gideon did. Although it's always astonishing that the signs that we look for are never as miraculous as the ones that Gideon expected. It's the idea that we can demand daily signs from God or even claim daily signs, specific new information, new revelation from God. And this drifts into the danger of treating God as though he's an oracle that gives us secret information that no one else has, and that's what the Holy Spirit is for. That's what his presence is about. Now listen very carefully. I don't want you to misunderstand me. I want to be as clear as I can possibly be as your shepherd this morning. Both of these extremes are rooted in truths that we hold dear. Both of the extremes are extreme positions of truths that we need to cling to. In fact, we need to fight for. The extreme of a functional deism, it's rooted in a love for the Bible. It's in a confidence that the Bible is sufficient. The Bible is authoritative. The Bible is objectively true, and we accept it for what it is. And we will cling to that. We will hold to that. The other extreme is rooted in the glorious truth that sometimes we neglect, and that is the Holy Spirit is real and personal and involved in every moment of our lives. Not just on Sunday. In fact, not just when you open your Bible. But the Holy Spirit is engaged and involved in every single second of your life if you're a follower of Jesus. That is a stunning truth. And we should own it boldly. We should not run from it as though people who take that idea to excesses have proven that it's not the case. We should rejoice in it. Those of us that claim some kind of functional cessationism, we shouldn't get to the place where we live as though the Holy Spirit's not actively involved in our lives. And often we do. Confession. Often we do. God save us from that. God save our church from that. We don't ever want to back away from our commitment to the absolute inerrancy and authority of Scripture, but while we hold to the Bible, at the same time, we want to recognize what that Bible teaches is that the Holy Spirit does all of these things that we've listed this morning and more, and he does them actively, he does them engagingly in the life of the church, but watch this, he does it personally in our lives. And that is something we should celebrate. That should astound us. It should blow us away. I've told you this story before, but years ago, we had a fellow come to faith. He was the parent of a child that had come to our student ministry. He came to faith. His life was transformed. He was also raised in the Roman Catholic system and came to faith in Christ, and he was reading everything. And he was studying everything he could, and he came to me, and he said, I'm confused about something, and I want to know if I'm getting into error. And, of course, as a pastor, again, we love the Bible, so we want to keep people from error. So I'm listening to him very carefully, and he says, I keep reading, and I keep hearing people talk, and it sounds like they say that the Holy Spirit, that God himself lives in me. Is that true? And, of course, the heresy hunter that I am, I stop, and I say, okay, now say again what you're asking, and he repeated the question. And I said, yes, it's true. The Holy Spirit of God lives in you. And he looked at me with the most honest and sincere expression I've ever had anyone give me. And he said, why aren't we more excited about that? And I had no answer for him. Why aren't you more excited about that? That dwelling within you is God's very presence. Eager to speak, eager to work, eager to move. And this is the gospel. This is the good news. The gospel is grounded in our conviction of the Bible, but the gospel is powerless if we don't know that the Holy Spirit is working. We hope that you've come to faith in Christ. We hope that you understand that gospel. We hope that you've experienced the forgiveness of sins that we've celebrated this morning. But none of that is really possible without an understanding of the authority and the truthfulness of Scripture linked to the active personal ministry of the Holy Spirit. So what does this look like? Let me give you a working definition this morning. God speaking to us through the Holy Spirit, the ever-present and dwelling Holy Spirit moves in us and speaks to us through impressions and promptings in our deepest being. And I choose those words specifically, impressions and promptings. I'm going to talk about why I choose those words in just a moment. The ever-present and dwelling Holy Spirit moves in us and speaks to us through impressions and promptings in our deepest being. And he does this to enlighten and instruct us. By the way, do you ever need enlightenment and instruction? He does it to rebuke and correct us. Did anyone need rebuke or correction this week? He does this to comfort and to calm us, according to his word. And he does it to encourage and strengthen us. This is the Holy Spirit speaking to us. And he does it through, in our deepest part of our spirits, he does it through promptings and impressions. Now, I'll explain what that means before we're through, and more specifics on it. But let me just stop, and let me ask the question that I've struggled with this week, and I'm assuming a lot of you, when this subject comes up, you ask the same kind of question. And it's basically something like this. Why does he not speak more clearly, unmistakably, and certainly? Is that a question only I have asked? I mean, why are there times when I have to wonder, is this the Spirit of God or not? I mean, why can't, when God wants to get me a message through his, if his Holy Spirit is in me, if God's Spirit really lives in me and the Holy Spirit loves me, then why don't I hear unmistakable messages? Why doesn't he speak to me in precise, scientifically defined ways? Why not like iPhone notifications? I mean, clear, unambiguous, consistent, expected. I mean, please bear with me. If Apple can pull it off, why can't God? And we wonder about that. At least I do. If God is God and God loves us, why are we left with subjective impressions and promptings? That's a legitimate question. If you're a skeptic here, if you're asking it, thank you. You're being honest. I don't know that I have an ultimately satisfying answer, but let me make a couple of suggestions to you. First, this. God is spirit. God is spirit. And while we rejoice in his imminence, that's a word that means his personal presence. Also, we never should lose sight of his transcendence. And it may be that God speaks to us in these ways that are less clearly defined. It may be he does that because he is spirit, we are not. And because he is not only our friend, but lest we think he's merely our buddy, we recognize he's also transcendent, he's also eternal. And therefore, if not a barrier, there is still somewhat of a distinction in the way he communicates with us because we are still in this world, we are still of this world in our existence, and he is far removed above in his transcendence, present in his personality and relation, but still nevertheless eternal God. That's possible. It's also possible, perhaps, that the reason he communicates with us the way he does is because of the very nature of faith. I mean, there are things you have to trust. Faith is not, as the little girl said in Sunday school, faith is believing in something you know to be untrue. That's not what faith is. But faith is believing beyond the evidence. It's having good evidence and then going beyond and trusting. And might it be that if God gave us unmediated new information every day from the Holy Spirit about whatever we were facing, might it be that we would not live the life of faith we're called to live? It also perhaps is because that as we live by faith, the goal is that we would come to maturity. I wonder if God gave us the kind of unmediated, immediate new information that sometimes we think or we wish that he would, I wonder if we would stay in immaturity. I've raised two sons. They're 35 and 39. I love it when they call and ask me for advice. I would not want them to call me every decision they ever make. I wouldn't want to get a phone call from Ryan in New Jersey saying, "Wondering what I should have for breakfast today, Dad. Can you help me?" And then that afternoon, I'm having trouble with my kid. Can you give me instruction? And then that night, I'm working on my sermon. That would get old really quickly, and I would be concerned that he had not developed maturity himself. I am delighted to give him counsel. I am available to him, but I want him to have the maturity to make decisions on his own, quote unquote. So might it be that God does this for the reason that he wants us to grow in maturity? He's always present. He is available to us. As this is the point of the message. He is constantly communicating with us but he does so in such a way that is somewhat veiled, that is not as objective and clear as sometimes we would want it to be, and perhaps it's because he wants us to cultivate a maturity on our own as a result of his working. The last suggestion I would give you is we don't really know why, because God is God. But what we do know is that evidently this is best. We can be sure that if what was best for us, if it were best for us to have that immediate, clear, precise, unmistakable, daily, brand new information revealed to us by an angel, by a vision every single day, then that's what God would do. But evidently, this is not best. And what we experience is evidently God's best plan for us. But that's what it looks like. God's Spirit speaks and moves through the promptings and the impressions on our hearts, and he is present to work. Now, let me unpack that a little bit more this morning for us. How does God's Spirit move and how does God's Spirit speak? Well, first of all, he moves and speaks through the Word. He moves and speaks through the Word. Let me have you look at this example from Luke 24. Jesus said to them, this is, by the way, after the resurrection, Jesus is spending time with his disciples. He's appeared to his disciples and he's preparing them for the fact that he will leave again, and he will leave as far as his physical presence. They will not see him again. Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you," in other words, before the cross, "that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." Now, those three divisions essentially equate to what you and I call the Old Testament. So what Jesus is saying, if we want to read it from our context, he would say, everything written about me in the Old Testament, everything must be fulfilled. "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures." Stop right there. He opened their minds. Jesus, in his physical presence, opened the minds of the disciples so finally they understood what the Bible, at that time, what we call the Old Testament, what the Bible had said about him. Now, with that in mind, keep reading. "And Jesus said to them, 'You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high.'" Well, what's that about? Well, it's the promise that he's already made them in John 15. Look at what he says. "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." Now, the point of this is that in the same way that Jesus opened the minds of the disciples to understand what was then their Bible, the Old Testament, in the same way, now a Helper has come who also opens our minds to understand both the Old Testament and the teaching of the apostles, which we call the New Testament, all of the Bible, and all of the Bible is now there for us, and it is the way in which the Holy Spirit, who in a sense stands in the place of Jesus, the Holy Spirit opens our minds and enlightens our minds and teaches us and speaks to us through the Word. So this is the database. This is the primary language God's Spirit uses, the Bible. Nearly all its communication is rooted in the Word, because the Word is inerrant. The Word is authoritative. The Word is sufficient. The Word is objective. You may tell me that God told you one thing or another, but when you show me that God said it in his Word, I can't argue with that. That's the reason the Bible is so important. It's important to us. It's important to the working of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is no longer here in the flesh. We can't ask him a question, but he's left us, Jesus, the Word, has left us the Word, and we can go to the Bible. So God speaks to us through his Word. So there are two ways that this looks for us. It first of all, should look like faithful study. We should be engaged in study. We should be reading, and we should be seeking to understand. We should not treat the Bible like a daily horoscope, and it's surely not a to-do list, something to check off our list, and it doesn't give us a to-do list. Don't treat the Bible that way. Well, I got to go to the Bible today to find out what I have to do today in order to please God. That's not what the Bible is about. The Bible is the means God has given us to know him. This is how we know him. It's like a letter from your dearest friend. And yet it is eternal and it is sufficient. It is mysterious in its depth and its wonder. Because you read it over and over again and you find new things about the depth of the wonder of God. He's given it to us that we might know him, that we might live in fellowship with him. So faithful study on our part, and then also faithful teaching. Because both the New Testament commands and also the examples of history, they show us the importance of this, of regular, systematically, theologically rich, God-exalting teaching and preaching. Now, I want to tell you, we are very careful here, sometimes because of our background, we're very careful here never to scold you about church attendance, but I'm going to tell you today, you need to be in church on Sunday. And all of you are saying, well, why are you telling me that? I'm here. Right? Because some of you haven't been, but it's beside the point. Simply because this is the God-ordained way, one of the God-ordained ways that His Spirit wants to work in your heart is through the gathering together of His people, the going through the process of literally of having to listen to things that might not precisely apply to you, but maybe you need to be praying for someone else that needs to hear that truth. The corporate gathering of the Word is designed, according to the New Testament, to be an opportunity for God's Spirit to move in a powerful and unique way. And don't be so individualistic and don't be so personal that you remove yourself from the gathering of God's people where someone stands and hopefully they do it effectively, but maybe sometimes we don't do it effectively. And maybe you'd rather hear the hipsters preach or whatever, but you're still willing to come and humble yourself under the faithful, systematic teaching of God's Word, because that's one of the ways the Holy Spirit speaks to you, through faithful study and faithful teaching. Now listen carefully. The Bible is the benchmark. Everything else I'm going to say this morning, everything else I'm going to say about the way the Holy Spirit speaks to us, it has to be tested against this, because this is the external objective authority. So you come and tell me that you're unhappy in your marriage and you decided that God's leading you to find somebody else, that God spoke to you and told you you could get out of your marriage, I'm going to go to the Bible and I'm going to show you that you fooled yourself. You're going to tell me that that there were justifiable reasons for you to cheat your business, that there's a reason for you to cause division in the church, and God told you. Now, we're going to go back to the Bible because the Bible is our standard. There's a sense in which it's the quality control. For everything else I'm getting ready to say, it's the quality control. You test it against Scripture. You test it against the Word. It's the benchmark. But beyond that, which is somewhat of a negative way to say it, I'm astonished that we even have to labor the point. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to go to an event with the Seed Company, which is a subsidiary of Wycliffe. And they have accelerated Bible translation. They're a great part of Wycliffe's ministry. And at this event, they handed us out all a new Bible. And I'm thinking, I'm a pastor. I've got a bunch of Bibles. Do I really need to come to this event to get a new Bible? And so they handed it to us and they said, now we want you to turn to, and they gave us a passage and we opened our Bibles and this is what we found. And can you imagine? No John 3:16. No Romans 8:28. No Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. That's the Bible. Everything is grounded in the Word. And so if God speaks to us through His Word, I challenge you this morning, what difference does that make in your life? What functional, practical difference is it making? God speaks through His Word. I have to hurry. He also speaks and moves through providence. There's an example here in Paul's ministry in 1 Corinthians. He said, I do not want to see you now in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits, but I will stay here for now, for a wide door of effective work has opened for me, and there are many adversaries. Paul said, I'm assuming that God's Spirit is working, and He's working through these circumstances. He's working through what I have in front of me, and it's an open door, and I'm going to go through it. This is providence. And God works and moves and therefore leads us and speaks to us in providence. Internally, the way we're designed, the way we're made, this has to do with our desires. It has to do with our giftedness. It has to do with the family you were born in, the backgrounds that God led you through. This is internal providence, our design, and also external providence, our circumstances. God ordains, he directs the days of your life. There's great mystery to this. We don't understand it. Your decisions matter. You do choose, and you choose one way or another. But somehow God has ordained it, and God has ordained it for his purposes. And that means that he is working. And here's the real miracle. You've heard me say this before, but I love this, and I think we miss it. The miraculous thing is not so much that God does this or that miraculously from time to time. The miraculous thing is that God is so powerful, he's able to ordain every moment of your life to your good and his glory. That's power. That's glory. And therefore, you can be confident that God, in every circumstance you face, that God's Spirit wants to impress you. He wants to prompt your heart. He wants to move. He wants to encourage you. He wants to equip you. There are never any mistakes. In that sense, there are never any accidents. And you can have confidence that God's Spirit is moving and working. If God speaks through providence, what difference is that making in your life? What are you doing about that? How does that change your affections, your emotions? How does that affect your actions? God's Spirit moves and speaks through providence. He also moves and speaks through counsel, through wise counsel. I won't even read this text, but it's up here. It's Acts 15. It basically says that Paul and Barnabas ended up in an argument. It's a theological argument. I would love to have witnessed the theological argument between Paul and Barnabas. All right, this argument was not between Paul and Barnabas. It was Paul and Barnabas with the Judaizers, with those that were trying to add to the gospel. And you know what this text says? It says they decided to go to Jerusalem to seek counsel. Now, can you stop for a minute? We're talking about Paul, the apostle. Why didn't the Holy Spirit just show up? Why didn't God say, angel, go down there and tell Paul and Barnabas in this debate they're having with the Judaizers, make it clear who's right. Instead, they had to go through the laborious process of traveling to Jerusalem and seeking counsel. And I don't have an answer for that, but I know that that's what they did. They, who were the most empowered, filled guys of the Holy Spirit the world has ever known, they found it necessary in seeking God's counsel, God's Spirit's moving and God's wisdom, they found it necessary to seek it in counsel. That to me is just stunning. God's Spirit moves and speaks through counsel. And sometimes that's extended counsel, and what I mean by that is that's through faithful reading, through study, through reading in church history, through reading what other wise men and women have found in their experiences with God. But it's also through personal counsel, through the wise counsel of parents, friends, mentors, leaders in the church. This is one of the ways that God moves and speaks in your life, through counsel. And he does that. He moves and speaks through the people in our lives and through the people that he's given in the history of the church. And my question is, what are you doing about that? Are you aware? Are you watching? Are you listening? This is the moving of the Holy Spirit. And then lastly, and some of you have wondered, so let me try to be as clear as I can. He sometimes moves and speaks through intervention. God is still the God of miracles, and he hasn't stopped working miracles. He might not work them in precisely the same way he did in the early church, some of us believe, but all of us should believe that God is still the God of miracles, and according to his purpose and according to his plan, his Holy Spirit can do something unusual and miraculous and even reveal to you something that you didn't know before in a specific way. And there is nothing in the New Testament that says he doesn't do that today. The ditch is thinking that that's the normative, regular way that the Holy Spirit works. The normative, regular ways are through his word and through providence and through counsel. But the Holy Spirit is well able and sometimes willing to intervene in your life in ways that are miraculous, in ways that are not explainable in natural terms. Now, let me tell you carefully what if you would listen carefully, let me try to explain my experience with this. I've walked with the Lord now for over 50 years, and I've had the privilege of serving in vocational ministry for 40 years. In that time, I've had the Holy Spirit interrupt and intervene in my life in what I think is a supernatural way two times. Now, there's a handful of you that you think, well, there must be something wrong with your life because it ought to happen more often than that. But I'm here to tell you, I think that's pretty average. In fact, I gathered our elders together and we talked about this issue, and it was consistent with their experience as I pressed into them. Because God's Spirit is doing all of these things. This is not a poverty of the work of the Spirit of God I'm talking about. I'm trying to tell you this morning, God's Spirit is working in every level of your life if you will listen and respond. But that working is generally the impressions and the promptings that come through His Word, that come in circumstances and come through counsel. But there are times in which God is well able and sometimes willing to interrupt in what might be called supernatural, unusual ways. And the very fact that we call it a miracle means that we wouldn't expect it to be normal. We wouldn't expect it to be normative. Now, I don't share my details about that because it was a personal experience that had to do with something internally in my life. But all I'm telling you is God told me something I did not know and I would have no way of knowing if God hadn't said it to me. And I didn't hear His voice. But we're hearing stories these days about God giving the gospel, Jesus appearing to Muslims all over the world, right? What we've talked about this morning, about our dear friend and her labor in this restricted access country. How's that going to happen if it doesn't happen through the miraculous moving of the Holy Spirit? And sometimes God is pleased to do this. Where in any of this is unmitigated authority? Where is clarity? Where is clear truth? Where is objective reality? We always come back to the Word. You come and you tell me that the Holy Spirit spoke to you, and my first question is it in the Word? And what did He say? And is it consistent with what the Word says? This is our benchmark. And God speaks. He speaks. You don't have to sit around and pray and wish that a vision would come. You don't have to pray for a dream. You don't have to wait for some kind of miracle because the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Some of you know about the satirical site Babylon Bee. A couple of weeks ago, they had a headline that said, "Man sitting literally 3 feet away from the Bible asked God to speak to him." Open the Bible. Humble your heart. Listen to what God says. This is God speaking. The miraculous, quote unquote, the miraculous wonder of God's daily care, of God's Spirit dwelling within you, of Him using counsel of others, Him using providence, but especially Him using His Word to lead us, to protect us, to instruct us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to give us comfort. God's Spirit speaks. So staying out of the ditches, listen for the Spirit of God. Watch for His movement. Thank Him for His presence. Engage Him in prayer. And believe that He is powerful. God speaking. Your takeaway today, it's just a series of questions. God is speaking. Are you amazed? Are you humbled? Are you grateful? Will you listen? Will you obey?